Well, if you notice the introduction on your worksheet there, there's a question there that talks about differences between the church, a worship service in the church, and other things that happen in life, such as rock concert, political rallies, or sporting events. Notice a question there: what makes a Christian worship service different from other kinds of public gatherings, such as political rallies, a rock concert, or sporting events? Let me just give you five things that I've come up with on this. What makes it different? I would say, first of all, number one is talent versus godliness. Talent versus godliness. When you think about a rock concert, sporting event, even in some political rally, it's who can get the people jazzed up, who's the best speaker to put in front of the people, who has that talent. And so oftentimes when you think about public gatherings other than what goes on in the church, you think about talent, who has the most talent. That's the one that you put up there. But in the church, it is godliness. Who are the godly ones? In fact, we even see in 1 Timothy 3 that there is a qualification. There are many qualifications for elders in a church. And what's the responsibility of the elders? To lead the people, to teach them. And all those qualifications have to do with godly living in those men's lives. So you can see there's a difference between a worship service and all of these other public events, because these other ones are focused on talent and putting people up there with talent versus godliness. Number two, second thing is casualness versus seriousness. Casualness versus seriousness. You think about going to a rock concert, sporting event, and yeah, you're casual. It's just a casual event. But when we come to worship the Lord, this is serious what we do here. Sadly, you see churches today who are very casual and they don't take the Word of God serious. It's shown in what they do. They're very casual. But what we do is very serious. We're not coming to throw a party. We're not coming to have some kind of concert put on. No, this is serious what we do. It's the most serious thing that we do, because we're opening up the Word of God. This is how God speaks to us. So we need to listen to what He has to say. A third difference is a focus on man versus a focus on God. A focus on man versus a focus on God. You think about political rallies, rock concerts, sporting events. It's all the focus there is on those that are performing, those that are up there. But when we come to worship the Lord in our public worship service, the focus is not on the man in the pulpit. The focus is not on the people who are up here who are leading, helping to lead the music. No, the focus is upward. The focus is on Christ. We come to worship Him. A fourth difference between the two is one is a focus on the temporal, where the other is a focus on the eternal. A focus on the temporal versus a focus on the eternal. You think about political rallies. It's all temporal, right? They're doing these things in order to get voted in, and they're going to be in for however long their term is, and then they got to start it all over again. It's temporal. Temporal stuff. What we come to do when we worship the Lord is we're focused on the eternal. That everything that we do here is focused on eternity. We'll even talk about that a little bit this morning in 1 Peter 3. And then a fifth difference between the two is entertainment versus worship. Entertainment versus worship. You go to a rock concert, you go to a sporting event, and you're there to be entertained. When we come to gather together on a Sunday morning, we're not gathering together in order to be entertained. We're gathering together to worship, to offer our worship to the Lord. And how do we do that? We do that by singing. singing songs about our Lord. We do it through prayer, and we worship through the Word. We worship through the Word. Notice that next little paragraph there, or sentence on your worksheet there, whatever a church's weekly gatherings may or may not have in common with these other public gatherings, one of the things that should set them apart the most is the pervasive presence of the Word of God. The pervasive presence of the Word of God. As we'll talk about, we sing the Word, we pray the Word, we preach the Word. The presence of the Word of God must be there in the worship service. The next paragraph there, as we saw in the previous study, pastors should preach expositionally because the whole Bible is profitable for Christians and because God's Word is powerful to accomplish His purposes. We understand the power of God's Word. That's why we sing it. That's why we pray it. That's why we read it, preach it, because we understand the power of the Word of God. Building on this theme, in section 1, we're going to consider how God's Word should fill every aspect of the church's weekly gatherings. And then in section 2, we'll consider how all Christians are called to minister the Word to each other. This sends us a bit downstream from preaching, but we're still considering the power of God's Word and its role in the life of the church. And so we see there our main idea. The main idea is this: not only should the church's weekly gatherings be filled with God's Word, but the New Testament calls all Christians to speak the Word to each other in order to help each other grow to maturity in Christ. So these two different aspects here, the Word of God in the worship service, and then the Word of God as we minister to one another. So let's look first of all at God's Word in the worship service. Take your Bibles and open them to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, Paul sets out some of the corporate dimensions of how we are to live in light of the gospel. And in Colossians 3, he says there, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Notice the first question there: who is Paul addressing in these verses? As we look at these verses here, we see that Paul is addressing the whole church at Colossae. He is addressing the whole church at Colossae. You'll see in verse 18 then, he begins to address wives there and husbands and children, so he kind of breaks it out there, addressing then certain people within the church. But we can see here in verses 12 through 17 that Paul is addressing the whole church. This is something for the whole church to do. Number two, what does it mean? Question number two there, what does it mean for the word of Christ to dwell in the church richly? Answer there? It makes its home in the life of the congregation. It means it makes its home in the life of the congregation. The Word of God should be at home here, should be taught always, should be spoken to one another. We should always have our minds focused upon the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, living the Word of God, dwelling upon the Word of God. That's what it means there. It means the word of God should echo through the church. It reverberates throughout the life of the church, and it works its way into individuals' lives and relationships. And then what happens as the word of God is continually preached and spoken among God's people grow. We grow to maturity. That's how we grow, is through the living and abiding word of God. Let's go to the top of page 2. Notice question number 3 there. What does the language of dwelling richly teach us about the word of Christ itself? Answer there, it indicates that God's word is living and active. That it is living and active, and that it is powerful and effectual. It's powerful and it is effectual. We read about this in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 in verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's what God is saying there. It's effectual. The word of God is powerful. It's effectual. It will do its work in the lives of God's people. And that's why it must richly dwell among us. It must live among us so that way God's word is doing its work in the hearts of us, God's people. We also see this in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive, and God's word does its work in our lives, and therefore we need it. We need it to be richly dwelling within us. Look at question number 4 there. By means of what specific activities does Paul instruct the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? Well, he gives us a few things. First of all, he says there, by teaching and admonishing one another. By teaching and admonishing one another. The word of Christ richly dwells within us as we teach and admonish one another. And think about this. In order to teach and admonish, we first have to have what? The word of God dwelling within us. We've got to know it. We've got to study it. We've got to be in it. So that way we can then teach it to others. That way we can admonish others with it. And then he also says there are some other activities. It's by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We let God's word richly dwell within us as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? We are singing God's word. And as we've talked about before, not only are we singing God's word and singing truths unto God, but we're also singing them to each other. We sing God's word, we sing truths to each other, encouraging each other with the songs that we sing. Think about this. This is what we sing when we come together and we sing, it is so much different than a rock concert. They're singing about topics and things that who cares about, right? But they're doing all, and sure, they might even be singing together on all of these things, but there's no edification that's going on there. There's no encouragement that's going on there. But when we sing out God's word amongst one another to each other, we are encouraging each other with these deep truths that we're singing. And so we let Christ's word richly dwell within us by teaching and admonishing and singing out to God and to each other. Then question number five there, what's the most obvious context in which Paul's instruction in verse 16 should be carried out? Answer there, in the assembly of the whole congregation. In the assembly of the whole congregation. Paul's addressing there the whole church. And his mention there of singing suggests a corporate gathering of the whole church. That as you come and gather together, this is what you must do. This is what must happen in the church's worship service. We sing. We instruct. We teach. We open up God's word and we let God's word do its work in God's people. And then question number six, what are different ways that Christians teach and admonish one another in their corporate gatherings as described in this passage and the rest of the New Testament? Let me give you five things here. Number one, the first way is by preaching, is through preaching. We teach and admonish one another in our corporate gatherings through the preaching of the word. We preach the word in season and out of season. We preach the word always. Why? So that God's word can teach and admonish his people. That's why Paul tells Timothy that. It's so important to always be consistently preaching God's word. So it happens through preaching. Number two, through public reading of Scripture. Through the public reading of Scripture. This morning, we will have a Scripture reading. We'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to read that. And as we read that, meditate upon that. Take that time to meditate upon what we are. We're not just doing it as just some activity that's going on because we need to fill time in the service. Because trust me, I could fill a lot more time with preaching. We want to fill time. We're not doing that. There's a purpose for it. For opening God's word and reading the scriptures. And so we should be meditating upon it, learning from it. What is God saying to me right now as I am reading this? We should be meditating upon the public reading of scripture. Number three, the third way is through praying. Through praying. And as we come off of the scripture reading, there's a reason why we come right off of the scripture reading into prayer. And what do we want to do in that prayer? We want to pray what we just read. The prayer should be focused and centered upon what we have just read, what God has just told us in his word. And so teaching and admonishing, it happens through preaching, the public reading, through prayer, number four, through singing. Through singing. We're going to be singing some songs, some hymns, spiritual songs this morning. That singing, as we sing those words, meditate upon those. They're there in the bulletin for a reason. We want the words in front of you so that you can meditate upon these truths that we're singing out to God and to each other. And then number five, a fifth way we teach and admonish one another is by stirring one another up. By stirring one another up with spiritual conversation. By stirring one another up with spiritual conversation. This is why it's so important to be at church. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the day more as, and on all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to have spiritual conversation with one another. Don't just talk about the weather, but ask how people are doing. How's your spiritual life? How can I be praying for you? How can I encourage you? What are ways that I can lift you up and encourage you in your walk with Christ? And so we need to be stirring one another up with spiritual conversation. Notice that next little, the middle of page 2, that section there, the following is a good summary of the New Testament's teaching about what activities church gatherings should include. Notice here, the church should read the Bible, should preach the Bible, should pray the Bible, should sing the Bible, should support the Bible through offerings, and should see the Bible in the visible words of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's all about the Bible, right? It's all about the Word of God. We read it, we preach it, we pray it, we sing it, we support it through our givings, and then we see the Bible in baptism. In the Lord's Supper. In baptism, we see the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel that you're dead in Christ. And you are now alive. You're resurrected with Christ. That one day, because of what Christ has done in us, we will be resurrected with Him. That's all pictured there in baptism. It's a picture of the gospel. And then in the Lord's Supper, as we gather together and we come and partake of communion, we are remembering what Christ has done for us. In fact, Paul even says it's a public proclamation of the Lord's death. Why do you guys do this? I mean, think about this. People go to concerts, they go to sporting events, they go to all these other public gatherings, right? And they've got snack bars and they got drinks and they've got stuff that they can eat and do, right? But we come together and we have a little cup of juice and a little wafer. I mean, just open up the snack bar. Are you guys hungry? Or, I mean, what's going on, right? Why are you, think about this from the world's perspective. Why are you doing this? Why do we do it? Not to feast together, to have a meal together in the sense that we're going to come and fellowship around a meal so we can fill our stomachs. No, we do it because we're proclaiming something in this. We are remembering a man, our God, and what He did for us. We put the Bible on display. It's visible for unbelievers who come in and see us partaking of communion. We're putting the Bible on display for them. We're putting the gospel on display for them. And so you can see where every aspect of our worship service, it must be centered and focused on the Word of God. Look at question number 7 there. Prayer is one way that Christians not only lift up their hearts to God, but also instruct each other. With that in mind, how can those who lead the church in praying ensure that the Word of Christ is building up the church through their prayers? Answer: through their prayers, by incorporating biblical petitions, biblical truths, and biblical models of relating to God, we are instructing others also. There's instruction that happens there as we incorporate these biblical petitions, biblical truths. Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. That's a reminder. It's a reminder to all of us, I need to be walking in the Spirit. As I'm praying this, I'm reminding others that you need to be doing that as well. That we all need to do this together. Then question number 8, how is it that the Word of Christ can dwell in us richly through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What does this require of songs that we sing? How is it that the Word of Christ can dwell in us through the singing? We sing songs that are filled with the Word of Christ. We sing songs that are filled with the Word of Christ. That is why it is so important The music ministry is so important in the church. It's vital. It's a vital ministry. Because the songs that we sing need to be filled with truth. We need to be singing truth. And it also requires that the Word of God is not drowned out by the music that is supposed to support it. This requires, what does this require of the songs that we sing? It requires that the Word of God is not drowned out by the music that is supposed to support it. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's not the time for the guitarist to shred and play a solo as loud as he can for everybody to see him. No, the music is there to accompany the words that we're singing. And the music shouldn't be so loud that it drowns out those who are singing. In fact, I remember an article, I think I brought this in and actually read it to you, an article recently from a guy who studied church growth and how to grow churches today. And one of the things that he had said was that the music needs to be really loud so your neighbor can't hear you. That way you can feel isolated. So that you can come in as an individual into church and be isolated and you can sing as loud as you want. But the music is pumping so loud from the speakers that it drowns everybody else out. No, that's not what we're to do. How are we singing to one another then? No one can even hear me. Because the music is so loud. We need to make sure that even in the music within the church, that the music isn't so loud that it's drowning out the voices of the people. We need to hear each other singing. And that's what I love about when we sing on Sunday mornings. I'm right up here. I get front row seats. And I get to hear it all because you're all facing me. And I get to hear these voices coming from the congregation singing out together. And let me tell you, it's a joyous noise. It's joyful. We are making a joyful noise unto our Lord. And I love that I can hear it. That I can hear your voices. That it's not just some guitarist up here shredding away. No, we need to hear each other singing. And we need to make sure that the songs that we sing are filled with biblical truth, biblical doctrine, biblical phrases, biblical concepts, biblical language. The songs that we sing must be filled with the Word of God. Let's go to the top of page 3. Question number 9. Next question there, by what criteria would the Apostle Paul evaluate the music he encountered in church? And how does this differ from how we often evaluate music in church? How would Paul evaluate it? Paul would evaluate it based upon its scriptural content. He would evaluate it based upon its scriptural content. Paul would want to know, are we singing biblical truth? And this differs from the music in many churches today, because many churches today, they choose their music within the church and conform their music to stylistic preferences. It's all about stylistic preferences. What style of music do the people want? And sadly, churches they're split over this. You have churches today, literally, now you have a contemporary service and a traditional service. You just split the service, the whole church, over what? Music. Music. Sad. over a style. We should be focused upon the scriptural content of what we are singing. That's how we should evaluate the music. Not based upon our own stylistic preferences, but upon the words that we are singing. And then question number 10, notice, based on Paul's teaching in verse 16, what are the purposes for which Christians should gather? What should we aim to do when we come together as a church? The primary goal, one of the primary goals of Christians assembling together, is to build one another up through the word of Christ. It's to build one another up through the word of Christ. We'll get to this in Ephesians chapter 4. But that's what Paul even says in Ephesians 4. That he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. What is that? The faith is not our own personal faith. The faith is the doctrine of God's word. The faith that is preached, the faith that is taught in the Word of God. That's the goal there. The goal is to build one another up through the Word of Christ as we come to offer worship to Him. And so when we come together as a church, we should aim to build up the whole church body through teaching, admonishing, singing, and other activities through which the word dwells in us richly. Let's go to section 2 there, the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. The New Testament calls all Christians to speak the word to each other in order to help each other grow to maturity in Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts 18 talks about Apollos, who comes to Ephesus to teach the word of God. And notice what it says in Acts 18 and verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who would believe through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Notice that first question there in this section. What did Priscilla and Aquila do for Apollos? They took him aside and instructed him more accurately. They took him aside and they instructed in him more accurately. Regarding what? Regarding the gospel. What Christ had accomplished through his death and resurrection. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now think about this. What did he was a man who was mighty in the scriptures. In what scriptures? In the Old Testament, right? That's all they had at this point. He was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures, and he comes along and he hears of Christ, and he begins to speak out boldly as he was instructed in the way of the Lord, but he needed some more teaching. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they take him aside and they instruct him more accurately. Okay, question number 2 there. Were Priscilla and Aquila pastors or other specially appointed church leaders? The answer there? No. No, they weren't. What were they? They were simply regular Christians. Regular Christians in the church. Now, obviously, they had spent some time with Paul. When Paul came into Corinth with them, Paul stayed with them as they were tent makers, and so obviously they learned a lot from the Apostle Paul, but these are just regular Christians, church members. In the church, they didn't need some specifically appointed church office in order to teach each other God's word. We're commanded to teach each other the word of God. Isn't that the mission that God has given to us in making disciples? Going and making disciples is not just getting somebody saved. But it's what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teach them. Yes, give them the gospel. Baptize them. And then teach them. They must be taught. And it doesn't mean take them to the pastors and the elders of the church. Now, obviously, we understand that that's the context of the local church. But that happens even outside of the church, the gathering together of the local church. That we grow in relationship with one another. That discipleship happens in the local church where we are teaching each other the truths of God's word. That's what we're called to do. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the account of Timothy and how Timothy had learned the scriptures. And notice what it says, 2 Timothy 1:5. For I am mindful, Paul says this, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And then turn over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Notice what Paul says there. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the account of Timothy being taught the word of God. Notice question number 3 there. In view of these two passages, who do you think taught Timothy the scriptures in his childhood? Answer there? His grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, right? Timothy's mother and grandmother were the ones who taught Timothy the scriptures when he was a child. It's not that Timothy had to go to the synagogue, go to church in order to learn the scriptures. No, his own mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures. Number 4, based on the passages we've just examined in Acts and 2 Timothy, who was teaching the word in the early church? Answer there? All kinds of Christians taught the word to each other in the early church. There were all kinds of Christians. The word of God was dwelling richly. That's what it means. It's dwelling richly amongst God's people as God's people are encouraging each other and teaching each other, admonishing each other in the word. So that it doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning. That's not the only time that we are encouraging or you are being encouraged with the word of God. But it's to happen outside of Sunday morning as well, yes, of course it does happen on a Sunday morning. It's vital. But it should happen outside of that as well. back in Colossians 3:16. Let me just read it again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Question number five there, according to Paul, who in the church is supposed to teach and admonish one another? And notice that little hint there. In the original Greek, the you in verse 16 is plural. What does that mean? Y'all. Right, Jobin? Y'all. Yes. All of you. Right? This is all of you. Who's supposed to teach and admonish others? All Christians are supposed to teach and admonish the members of their local churches. It's supposed to happen within the congregation, within the church, as all members are teaching each other the truths of God's word. And I love this even when there are people within the church that get saved, because you begin to think, okay, well, what about maturity within the church, right? You have some that have been saved for a long time. They've grown in the knowledge of the truth. They know a lot of Bible, and you have some that are younger in the faith that they don't know a whole lot. But I love this. I love when this happens. When you have a younger believer in the church who's just on fire, just loves what they are learning, and they'll come and they'll tell me what they're learning. Oh, it's such an encouragement to me to be reminded even. I even need to be reminded of these spiritual truths that they're learning. And they'll tell me, wow, Pastor, let me tell you what I just learned this week. Oh, thank you so much for sharing that with me. Because I need to hear that as well. I need it. Yeah, but you've been to seminary. No, I need the word of God. I need to be admonished by it. I need to be reminded of it. Even the pastors, the elders in the church need to be reminded of these things. And I love that. That's what's happening there. The word of God is richly dwelling amongst his people. And now we're speaking the word of God to one another. And yes, there is a context in which the older, the more mature believers in the church need to be admonishing and discipling and training up the younger ones in the church. That must be happening. It needs to happen. But it's an encouragement even when the younger ones come and share the things that they're learning in the Word of God. We all need to hear those things. We need that encouragement in our own lives. Look at the top of page 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul explains that pastors are to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the whole church would be built up to maturity in Christ and would not be blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I know the worksheet there says to start in verse 15, but we're going to start back up in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Question number 6 there, according to verses 15 and 16, by what means does the body of Christ grow to maturity? What is the means? The means is the word of Christ spoken in love to one another. the word of Christ spoken in love to one another. That's why Paul says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. This happens here as each part, that is each member of the church, is working properly and contributing to the body and building itself up. We all have a duty. We all have a responsibility in the church to be speaking the truth to one another. Yes, it is the job of the pastors and teachers. We now have evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church today for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. Again, it's not so that the pastor can do all of the work of the service. No, his job is to train up, to train the body for the work of service, so that the body is speaking the truth one to one another and building each other up. Question number 7, how many of the body's members contribute to its growth by speaking the truth in love? Answer there, all of them. All of the body's members contribute to its growth. That's why Paul says there, when each part is working properly, each one must be working properly. Every single one of us, God uses within the church to grow each other in the truth. Notice that next little paragraph there. All Christians are to speak the truth in love to one another to help the whole body grow to maturity in Christ. We're to speak the truth in love so that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine. What does this mean in practical terms? It means that all Christians, not just pastors and other recognized teachers, should teach other believers the Word of God and help them apply it to their lives. This may take place in one-on-one discipleship or small group settings, rather than in public ministry, such as the preaching or Sunday school teaching. But the diversity of settings only contributes to the richness of Christ's overall ministry of the Word. Why we need discipleship in the church. And think about this. If you have ever discipled somebody, have you grown in your own knowledge of the Word of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. When you disciple someone, you don't disciple someone and say, well, I've got it all. Now I'm here just to pass it on to you. Take all of the knowledge that I have, and because I've reached the top, and now I'm going to pass it on to you. No, even as you disciple someone, you are growing even in your own knowledge of the truth of God's word. We need this. We need discipleship in the church. Think about small group settings. As we gather together on Wednesday nights, there's teaching that is happening with one another, teaching and admonishing each other, even in the small group setting. That's happening. We need that in the church. It's not just the public ministry of the word from the pulpit, but it's to be happening in the life of the church as the word of Christ richly dwells among us. Question number 8. We'll finish with this. How will a lack of vibrant expositional preaching from the pulpit hinder one-on-one ministry of the word in the lives of its members? And how will a rich diet of expositional preaching enable and inform one-on-one ministry of the word? A lack of expositional preaching will hinder in two ways. If there's a lack of expositional preaching in the church, it'll hinder this one-on-one ministry within the church in two ways. First, the congregation simply won't be learning the word in the way that they should be learning the word from the preaching. The congregation won't be learning the word of God the way that they should be from the preaching. And then secondly, if there's a lack of expositional preaching, congregations will seldom take great care with God's word and what they see exemplified in the pulpit. They will seldom take great care with God's word that they see exemplified in the pulpit. If there is a lack of expositional preaching, of sound biblical doctrinal preaching in the pulpit, what will happen with the people? If the man in the pulpit is not taking God's word serious, should he expect the people then to take God's word serious? And sadly, you see that happening. You have what I call youth pastors in pulpits today, teaching adults. And what are they doing? They're not bringing the people up. They're not there to build the church up. They're there to give these soft little goofy, silly stories and props and all of this stuff that they bring, and they treat the churches like they're just a youth group. Like it's a youth ministry. Now there's a place for youth ministry in the church, but it's not with the adults in the church. And I see this happening in the church today. It makes me angry. Because these men are standing on stages claiming to be teaching the word of God, and then they expect the people to take God's word serious. When you look at them and you go, you don't even take the word of God serious. You're there to entertain the people, give a few Bible verses here and there, and then you expect them to take this serious? There's a lack of expositional preaching in their pulpits today. And when you see that lack of expositional preaching, you'll see it reflected in the churches. You'll see it reflected. So what do we need? We need a steady diet of expositional preaching. And what will that do? It'll fuel the ministry of the word in the church. That expositional preaching will fuel the ministry of the word in the church. People will meet one-on-one and they'll dive into the truths of God's word. They'll take the word of God serious because they see from the pulpit it is being taken serious. So we exposit the word of God. So it's so important in the life of the church. Expositional preaching is vital in the life of the church. That's been this section that we've been studying in ecclesiology here, the importance of expositional preaching in the church. And you can see, based upon these last studies, how vital it is to the life of the church. It is so, so important. Next week, we'll take a little bit of a turn in our ecclesiology. We'll continue to study more about the church as we pick up next week in Equipping Hour. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that must richly dwell within us, within your church. It must be what drives your church. It must be what fuels the church. It must be what our worship services are centered around. Father, I thank you for Faith Bible Church. Lord, all those who are here who desire to know your word, to be centered and focused upon your word, to take it serious, because there is nothing greater and more serious in our lives than the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you would continue to give us hearts that hunger and thirst for the truth, that we would desire it, that it would motivate us, that it would fuel our own lives, that we would be those who would be faithful to speak it to one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to exhort one another in the truths of your word. Father, I pray that you would guard and protect my own heart, that you would guard and protect the heart of the elders here who have been tasked with teaching your word. Lord, that we would never go astray, but we would be men who would be focused on teaching and proclaiming the truth. We know that it is so important. And Father, we look forward now to gathering together in our worship service here in a few minutes. Lord, to come together to sing great, magnificent truths from your word, and to pray them and to read them, to hear them preached. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified through it all. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.